Amen. Please remain standing now and hear the reading of the Lord's word from Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'll be reading verses 15 to the end of the chapter. These are the words of God. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Thus the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing. Heavenly Father, not a word is written in your scriptures that is not spirit-breathed by you. And so we might find life, liberty, healing, insight, and most importantly, Jesus himself here in the preaching of your word. We pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts in the power of your spirit and in the name of Jesus, and amen. Amen. Please be seated. If you've noticed over the last few weeks as we've gone through Deuteronomy and this exposition of the fifth commandment, we are talking about authority, and we've talked about the authority of judges, the authority of kings, the authority of priests, and now we're moving into the authority of prophet. These are these different offices of authority that God has established over his to serve his people and to serve a society, a kingdom. Entering into the promised land that God is going to give to his people, Moses is giving them practical applications from the 10 words. He's expounding on the 10 words and giving them particular application they must think of as they go in to establish this society, this land, this kingdom, these people that and how they're going to live. In this section here, with regard to prophetic authority, Moses speaks prophetically of a prophet. He speaks prophetically of a prophet who will one day come. Moses, as we will see, is speaking of Jesus Christ. And we learn from this passage, not just that he's speaking of Jesus Christ, but if he is, what follows from that as well is that this passage teaches us how the entire story of Israel is in fact a type of what God is doing right now in our age as well. What we'll see is, as you talk about a prophet, one who brings forth a word and a word from God, is that when we understand the word that is coming from God is a word which is being lived out by his people. It's a word which is, and it's not just a word being lived out as though God spoke it and now we do it, but rather the very doing of it is his word being spoken out, lived out in and among his people. This is the work of God in the midst of his people, and we'll see this in the glorious work of seeing how prophecy works itself out. We don't have prophets of the Old Testament type wandering around anymore, and yet the work of prophecy is still among us because of the active work of God's word. See this with me as we go through this passage together. So Moses is talking to them about that he knows that these are his last messages. He's been told that he's going to die. He's not going to go into the promised land with the people. And he's giving his last sermons, probably collecting together several of the sermons and writings and details he's given to the people of Israel over the 40 years. And we have them collected here, given to us in this book called the Book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And as Moses is going over this, he is speaking of future events which are going to take place. He speaks of a prophet in verse 15 that the Lord God will raise up. He says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet, and he notes that the prophet will be like me. He'll be like Moses. He'll be from your midst. God will have raise him up, and he will come from among the brethren. He will come from among Israel. And then he commands them, him you shall hear. He also mentions that this prophet that is going to be given is given according to all that you desired, Israel, of the Lord your God, back when you were at Horeb or Mount Sinai. He mentions that to them. While other prophets were raised up by God throughout the history of Israel, the New Testament teaches us that Moses was speaking here of Jesus Christ. When you read this passage at first, you might think that he's talking about he's going to raise up the next prophet. He's going to raise up a prophet. And of course, God raised up many prophets after Moses who were brought forth out of the people, from the midst of the people, as God called them forth. But we know that Moses is speaking prophetically, very specifically, of Jesus Christ. And we know that if you keep your hand in Deuteronomy, I'd like you to keep your hand there and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. The book of Acts, chapter 3. This is right after Pentecost. We just got finished celebrating Pentecost. Chapter 2 is the sermon that Peter gives at Pentecost. In chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And that's the story where they come upon a man who is lame, and he's begging. And Peter says to him, silver and gold I have none, but that which I have I give to you. And he calls on him in the name of Jesus to rise up and walk. And the man stands up miraculously and walks. Now they go into the temple, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And now he'll quote from Deuteronomy. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and your seed, and in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And so, Peter, remember, Peter and the disciples spend 40 days, not only do they spend the 3 years with Jesus during the ministry, but we're told after his resurrection, at the end of the book of Luke, we're told that they spend 40 days, or Jesus spends over the course of 40 days, several days with his disciples, where he instructs them how all of the scriptures had always been pointing to him, that the scriptures were a prophecy of Jesus Christ. When Peter stands and says this, Peter is not changing the meaning of Scripture. He's showing its true meaning, its true fulfillment, and its true intent from the beginning, from the time that it has been given. As Christians, we must follow this understanding obediently. We must understand that as the scriptures, as the New Testament prophets, as the New Testament apostles instruct us as to how the Old Testament is to be understood, they're not changing the meaning of the Old Testament. They are revealing and clarifying or turning us back to what the original intent, the original meaning of that of those prophecies were, what they were pointing to. Someone argue that Peter is taking poetic license and stretching the meaning of these verses in Deuteronomy. But if Peter is an apostle, and he is, if he's speaking the very inspired words of God, which he is, if he's standing as Christ's witness, as an apostle, and giving this out, and he says, this is what Moses said, and this is who Moses was talking about, then that's what Moses was talking about. Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the kindness of God manifest to the people at Sinai. That's what he's pointing to. It's not just that another prophet would come. But again, and you're going to want to probably keep your hands in both Acts and Deuteronomy. Do this with me. I know it's hard sometimes, but it'll keep you awake. So try this. Go back to Deuteronomy 18 for just a minute and notice this now. Let me pick up again in verse 15, but going on from there. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb. Now, do you remember that time? They're back at Sinai, and God is going to give the 10 words to Moses as he goes up onto the mountain. What else is going on at that time? In the day of that assembly, he says, seeing, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Remember that it was what they saw, what they heard at that time caused them such panic that they begged that Moses would keep them from the mountain and that they would send somebody else up there lest they die. They saw and feared the glory of the Lord as he was being revealed to them at that mountain. And so they said, give us a mediator, one who will stand on our behalf, who will speak to God on our behalf and come back and bring the word of God to us on our behalf. And God said that was good. That was a good desire. A fear of God, such a fear of God and his holiness that you didn't dare approach him except through a mediator, through someone else. Well, this is what Jesus, of course, this is who Jesus is. And we'll see, I'll develop that in just a minute. But the scripture teaches us that Jesus is this fulfillment on a number of levels. And it's only after that that then we can see the lesser prophets given in partial fulfillment over the history of Israel. It's as though Moses gives the promise that a prophet will come, and then for centuries, prophets do come. And they're lesser Christs. They're lesser prophets. They bring the word of God, but they don't bring all that the word of God, all that this mediator, this one who could bring God's word to the people and bring the people's word to God in a way that Jesus would be able to when he comes. The lesser prophets then speak of Jesus Christ and the days of the new covenant fulfillment. Back in Acts chapter 3, 24, it says, yes, and all the prophets. So he quotes Moses and says, Moses said that this prophet would come. And then he goes on and said, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days of the great prophet coming, of the one who would provide the mediation necessary that we might approach a holy God and that we might approach him and not be killed when we approached him. So back in Deuteronomy then, verses 15 through 19 reminds us of what takes place, and I'll pick it up in 17, what took place at the mountain again. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. God believed the intention was good. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet, and I'll stop there for just a moment. Now, you have to put timelines in perspective here and see a couple of things. Because there's all kinds of prophecy, all kinds of things that are happening with regard to this. Moses warns all the way back then that the one who will not listen to that prophet will die. When the lame man is healed and they go into the temple, Peter begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he warns Israel, God said he would raise up a prophet. And if you followed after that prophet, it would be good. If you followed that mediator, it would be good. And if you don't, what would happen to you? You'll be destroyed. This is the beginning of several beginning curses that are coming upon Jerusalem and the temple to those who are rejecting the Messiah. The ones who are rejecting the Messiah are going to be destroyed. Remember when Moses was being, when the people would turn against Moses several times in the wilderness, they'd grumble and complain against Moses. And what would happen if you grumbled and complained against that prophet? Well, things would happen like the ground would open up and swallow thousands of you at once. Because Moses had been appointed the prophet of God, and those who followed him and listened to his word were saved and were brought through this time in the wilderness and turned over to Joshua, who led them into the promised land. And those who would not believe, who would not follow, who argued against Moses, found themselves destroyed. But that was only a type. That was only a little picture to Israel. Because another prophet would be given, one just like Moses, one with the authority, in fact, greater authority than Moses had. And when he spoke, if you listened to him, you'd be saved. You'd be like the lame man who had nothing but a life of beggarly. He was like a slave. He was bound up in his bondage. But he listened to the words of Jesus, and he was released. He was brought out of his captivity. He was given life. Israel, do you want that life? That's what Peter is saying. Because God said, I'm going to raise up a prophet just like Moses, and he will deliver you. But you must listen to his word. If you do not listen to his word, and in Acts it says, he gives them this warning, repent, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God spoke out of the mouth of all his holy prophets. He goes on and says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And those who would turn and follow Jesus would find themselves saved. This is what is taking place as a whole new age is being brought in to the people of Israel. And then spreading from that, it will go out to the rest of the world. The prophet must be listened to, as it says in verse 15 of Deuteronomy, but is given because of the proper desires of the people at Horeb for a mediator. Remember, when Moses was on the mountain, the people at the foot of the mountain were panic-stricken. We went over that in Deuteronomy chapter 5 some time ago. There is a proper fear, therefore, of the Lord. It's the kind of fear that doesn't cause you to run away from God and search for other gods. It's the kind of fear that causes you to back up and realize that unless God provides a mediator, you're dead. You will be found out. All of your sins will be completely made clear, because this judge knows everything. He knows everything about you from beginning to end. And unless there's one who can stand in your way before God, you are doomed. That's what they realized. That's what they realized as they came before this judge. Moses provides that for them and then brings the word to them. This is the proper fear, and it's a proper fear that causes us to need a mediator to work between us. If you think about what goes on in the world today, and just in our culture, in the discussion about God, if there is a belief in a God at all, there is very little need in people's mind for Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ to have come and died. Oh, maybe Jesus could come and be a good teacher and take care of a few things for us and help us rearrange our priorities or help us feel better about ourselves, build up our self-esteem or teach us some good principles about business or marriage or all those kinds of things. But I don't need, why did Jesus need to die? God is a God of love. He receives me. That is not the God of scriptures. That's an idol. That's a false God. And the prophet, as you see in this passage in Deuteronomy 18, the prophet that speaks that of that kind of God is a false prophet and is and is to be judged, is to be put out. In this situation, in Deuteronomy, he's to die. If you go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 13, what a false prophet is to be done. But the reason is because that false prophet is leading people to false gods and leading people to their doom. Leading people to their doom. The God that we worship is a God of love. That love is a consuming fire. That consuming fire receives all of us only in the righteousness of another, only in Jesus Christ. But then how is that love? Well, that's love because that righteousness, that consuming fire, transforms us. We find ourselves burnt up in that fire. We find ourselves dead in that fire, consumed and then made new, presented to God as a clean sacrifice, as clean in Jesus Christ, in his perfect resurrection righteousness. This is the prophet that would come. This is the one through whom we can enter into the Holy of Holies. The writer of Hebrews picks this up in chapter 12 and talks about, you think it was scary when you went to Mount Sinai. It's nothing compared to coming to Mount Zion, which is where you have come today. You have come to in the gathered people of our Lord, and you've come to Mount Zion, and if you don't have this mediator covering you, his blood covering you, you will be consumed in judgment. If you're consumed in the judgment of another, if you're consumed in his judgment because he offered himself once for all, then you will find yourself consumed in him and brought to new life in him. And it's the only way. He stands and is that mediator. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. This is why we come to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, our mediator. Talk to your children. Remind yourself. This is why when we pray in Jesus' name. So many times you get used to thinking that the words in Jesus' name means the prayer is about to end now, I can open my eyes. But that's not what it means. It's oftentimes what happens. But when we come to God the Father, the only reason that we can approach him, the only way that we can approach him is in the name of Jesus Christ. And so our prayers are supposed to typify that. They're supposed to illustrate the fact that we come in the name of one who mediates on our behalf. Back in Deuteronomy, verse 18 again, it says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them, all that I command him. This is what prophets do, and this is what the great prophet did. Even Jesus himself as a prophet identified himself as speaking the words that the Father placed in him. Time and time again, many times throughout the Gospel of John, and several other places you see very explicitly Jesus Christ describe himself in just this way, that he only speaks the words. He would only speak the words that the Father had given him. This was showing forth his unity with the Father. For instance, in John 12, he says, For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. In other words, Jesus comes speaking the same word the Father always had been speaking. The words that the Father was speaking, the words that were brought forth through the prophets, the words that God was bringing forth by the prophets in the Old Covenant days is the same word that Jesus is speaking as he comes in the New Covenant age. Jesus is speaking the same words that his Father was speaking. Jesus Christ is the prophet, the mediator that Israel asked for and that Moses promised. And he came with a great warning, saying in verse 19, And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. If you do not hear his words and abide with him and abide in him, it will be required of you in that day of judgment. Jesus says many things of this in Luke 24, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus meets with the disciples and the apostles, and they're saying, "Why? How did this happen? What's going on? This resurrection? Did you ever tell us about this?" And we're all reading because we've read our Gospels before, and we're thinking, you know, it's been said so many times in the Gospels. How did they miss this? But they did. They didn't understand until the resurrection took place. And Jesus admonishes them in Luke chapter 24. He says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." This has been promised through all of the prophets for centuries now, for many, many years, and your people have been reading this and not seeing this. Jesus says that the words he brought forth and his life is just a reflection, it's just an outpouring of what God the Father has said. I want to hammer this home a couple of different directions and see if it and bring it to bear in a couple of different ways. Peter, who was preaching the message in Acts chapter 3, writes, of course, a couple of epistles. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and just look at a couple of verses here where he talks about this same subject. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12. Peter writes these words. "Of this salvation the prophets, having inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Peter would continue to preach and write about this magnificent grace, this message of grace that God the Father had always given, had always proclaimed, and that was always for all nations. The gospel of grace which he preached was the same message that the prophets had foretold. Those prophets not only spoke of Jesus Christ, notice in verse 11 it says that they spoke with the Spirit of Christ. They spoke by the Spirit of Christ. So Old Testament prophets were prophets because they spoke of Jesus Christ and spoke as the Spirit of Christ spoke from within them. All of the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of Jesus Christ and they spoke through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The message of the New Testament is this continuing message of God the Father about the gospel, about grace that is coming to the world that would be spread forth to all nations. And so this is a good time to reiterate the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. I mentioned to you as we were going through the book of Deuteronomy, I've tried to do this several times to show you that the Old Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. And it's a great thing to do, to go and let the New Testament be your inspired commentary on the Old, to understand what's going on. And then let reading through the Old help you understand what's going on in the New Testament when these verses are now brought forth and showing that how they point to Christ and all that means. And it makes for rich, rich reading and meditating upon the truths of God and his light, and it gives you a far deeper sense of the work of God over history. So, contrary to many mistaken views of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament are one story. They are not two different stories. God did not take a change of course after Malachi, spend 400 years coming up with a new plan, and then all of a sudden Matthew shows up and we have new, or John the Baptist shows up and we have a new plan that's taking place. That's not what happens. We often draw contrasts where the scriptures draw parallels. Think about it for just a moment again. Paul would tell Timothy that all scripture is inspired and profitable. Paul is instructing a preacher in the New Testament time that all scripture is profitable for teaching and rebuking, for giving to your people. What scripture? What scripture would Paul have in mind? Not the New Testament yet. It doesn't exist. It hasn't been gathered together. It hasn't been collated. It's not finished. There's probably letters going around, but principally what he has in mind is that the Old Testament is wonderful food for your people, Timothy. Feed them with it. All of it. All of it is good. All of it is profitable. Study, 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 because you can bring forth from it good things for your people to learn, to be changed, to be nourished, to be fed by it. The words of the New Testament presuppose always a knowledge of and a belief in the Old Testament. You watch Paul, you watch Peter, you watch the gospel writers. They interact and interweave through the stories and the words and the phrases of the Old Testament as though they believe that they're still true, and as though they believe they still have great meaning and application for God's people today. And they do. This is the life of the Word of God in us. And we'll talk about that too. This is the life of the Word of God, the prophecy of God, the spoken Word of God, the lived out Word of God in us. It is active. It's moving. It's doing things all around us all the time. Jesus made clear he did not come to abolish the teachings of the Old Testament and have them set up on a shelf in some museum somewhere for people to notice every once in a while and pay homage to. But rather, he came, he says, to fulfill them. Every jot and tittle would be fulfilled through him. And we in him find the Word of God being fulfilled, working out its fulfillment in us as well then. In the book of Revelation, we are told that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is about Jesus. Okay, do you see that? That's what Deuteronomy 18 is talking about. That's what Moses is promising. A prophet will come. That prophet is Jesus. And then in the end of this section in Deuteronomy, there are warnings given about how we are to know, tests that are given to how we are to know whether these lesser prophets were speaking on Christ's behalf. We spent more time on this in Deuteronomy 13, and I would tell you to go there and take a look at that later on as well. But in this one of the two tests are given in this passage. The words spoken, first of all, must come to pass. A prophet would regularly foretell. Prophesying is both foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling, he would say that such and such is going to happen. This is going to come upon your city. This is going to come upon your nation. And if it did not come to pass, then he was a false prophet. Also, because prophets, God's prophets, are 100% accurate. If they're not 100% accurate, they're not God's prophets. God is not up in heaven, making his best guess on what's going to happen in the future. You see? He's writing the future. He's written it. He's declaring it. It's coming forth from him. God the Father is not up in heaven. He's not really a smart studier of the times. And he says, you know, I can look out over here and I can see most likely this is what's going to happen. That's not who God is. God is the one who brings forth the future, the one who brings forth the things that come forth in our lives. And so a prophet of God never gets it wrong. And the other test that's in Deuteronomy 13 is that the word must be spoken in the name of the true God. It must be spoken in the name of the true God. And today, what that would mean is it needs to be spoken in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, the prophet must be orthodox and accurate. Orthodox, according to and in submission to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and also accurate at all times. Sometimes we think that, okay, well, now how do I deal that with what so-called prophecies today and all? And I think the first way would be if we simply began by saying 100% accurate and completely orthodox, we'd take care about 99.9% of our problems of trying to discern whether prophets are out there anymore. We'd be pretty much done. If we talked about stoning prophets who got it wrong once, we pretty much would be done with the whole problem. Okay? It wouldn't last long. So we don't need to think about that too much. But I think that we forget that prophesying is not just foretelling, but also forthtelling. And it has to do with bringing forth God's word, bringing forth the word of God. Now, again, as I said, looking back over Deuteronomy 16, beginning at verse 18 to the end of this passage, what we see is that Christ, we didn't see originally. I want to tell you that if this is true about this prophet, and all of God's word was speaking of Jesus Christ, well, now go back to Deuteronomy chapter 16, just in your mind. You don't have to turn there. We talked about a judge, the qualifications and authority of a judge. We talked about the qualifications and authority of a king, the qualifications and authority of a priest, the qualifications and authority of a prophet. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, don't you see then that Christ fulfills these offices? And this has been traditionally understood as of Christ as well in Christendom as Christ fulfilling the office of prophet, priest, and king, of the one who brings forth the word of God, of the one who provides and ministers and sanctifies his people before God, and for the one who rules on behalf of God over the people. Everything coheres in Jesus Christ. Learning to think this way as you go to the scriptures is wonderful Bible discipline. When you go to the scriptures, you're looking to see how they speak of Jesus Christ. And let the scriptures teach you how to do it. It doesn't become some kind of mystery cult or some kind of weird numerology stuff that's going on. It's looking for, as the scriptures show you, how to handle different types and illustrations and stories and how they reveal the person, character, and plan of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greater judge. Jesus is the greater king. Jesus is the greater priest. And as we know, Jesus is the King of Kings. Whenever the prophets spoke or acted in obedience, they were speaking and acting as Jesus Christ because he was speaking through them. And this goes far deeper than just God gave them a word and then they trotted off and gave that word to the people. That's the way we oftentimes think about prophecy. God gave a message to a prophet, kind of handed it to him in a word, and then God backs away, and the prophet takes that little message, and he runs to the people. And we think that's all that's going on when prophecy is given. Rather than understanding, you have to take this and understand this, I think, at a far deeper level than that, which is to understand that Jesus Christ is the very Word of God, which spoke all things into existence. In John chapter 1, obviously hearkening back to Genesis, John begins in describing Jesus Christ in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 14, he tells us very clearly that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So everything he's saying there about the Word that created all things, the Word that God spoke, remember what happens in Genesis, there's nothing. How is everything created that is created around us? By the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? Well, we're told here that the Word of God is the one who is in the beginning. And this word was the thing through which all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And that word that was spoken by God became flesh and dwelt among men. That word that was spoken is Jesus Christ, that eternal word that was spoken forth. It doesn't take long before you begin to see that Jesus Christ and his word, his spoken word, or the spoken word of the Father, who is Jesus Christ, is that not just the thing that brings everything into existence at the beginning, again, like a prophecy that took place, and then God steps back and sees what happens. But everything coheres. Jesus Christ is at work when the message comes through Moses as a prophet, prophetically speaking of a prophet who's going to come. And all of the lesser prophets who are going to speak for centuries leading up to that, which means all of the activities, all of the events, all of the things that men are doing and that the world is going through are all a part of this eternal spoken word. This is what it means when we talk about that we live in the story. We live in the story of the redemption of mankind. We live in the story of the glory of God being manifest in the outpouring of his grace. It's a story that he is telling, that's coming forth, that an eternal word. Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the eternal word. an eternal word doesn't stop. In Colossians, we're told that all things cohere. All things are to come together in Christ, are held together in Christ. There's a work of God's word that is a continuing, ongoing. It's not just simply the consequence of God speaking at the beginning. What I want you to see, why is this important? What I want you to see is how close, first of all, how close God and his word are to you. In another part of Deuteronomy, he will say, the word is so close, it's on your lips, it's in your mouth. If you're alive, if you're breathing, if your ears are open, then what you need to know is God's word is right before you. Jesus Christ is right before you. He's not far. He's near. All that you need for eternal life is right before you. All that you need for this week in your sanctification, in the events, in the activities, in the details that you need to go through in this coming week, all that you need for it is right before you. Because God's word is right here. It's being proclaimed. It's constantly being proclaimed. And those who have ears to hear, Jesus says, let them hear. Jesus says, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. I have written your story. You're walking in your story, which I am proclaiming, which I am forth-telling, which I am bringing to pass. You, by faith, walk in it in my power, in my ways, in my grace. And then you say, well, I don't know if I want to do it. Where's the story going? Can I read where this story is going? Yeah, you can, right here. You can read where your story is going, right here. You can read where the story is going, right here. You can read about a God who spoke all things into existence and had a plan that never went out of his control. And yet in the midst of the story, there's all kinds of incredible twists and turns, tragedies that befall all kinds of men, all kinds of nations. It looks oftentimes like things are all out of control, but the great author did not speak a word and step back and is just watching. The great author is speaking forth the word. And that word is your salvation. That word is a person. That word is your strength. That word is your hope. That word, if you will hear, if you will believe with faith, that word takes you now. And because that word is eternal, that word takes you for an eternity. Where? To a world made new. To everything wrapped up, just like you love watching in a great movie or reading in a great book, how through the twists and turns, all of a sudden things just come together and there's wonderful resolution. Something inside us goes, that's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? And in Jesus Christ, that is the way it will be. That is the way it will be for the eternal Word who is speaking his story of redemption to the glory of his name and the salvation of the world, the giving of grace to the world. This eternal word is never silent, even if we are deaf or refuse to hear him. He doesn't offer a story. He's telling a story. You can try to turn off the story like you turn off the movie you don't want to watch anymore. You ever turned off a movie you didn't like? You ever feel like you want to turn off this movie? You ever notice you can't? This movie's going. This story's going. And if you have faith, you see where this story's going, where it's going to head, where it's going to be in the end. And so we're told this eternal word is going forth and it will not stop. You cannot get eternal life and you cannot get real wisdom if you do not come to him, to the story, to the word by faith, listen, and believe. And so the idea of a prophet coming is far more than just the mention of the fact that Jesus Christ would come hundreds of years later. It's telling us how to receive, how to get knowledge, how to get wisdom, how to understand life. You cannot love wisdom, you cannot seek after wisdom without loving Jesus Christ, without seeking Jesus Christ. The Old and the New Testament do not preach propositions which just all connect for you to roll around in your head like like just stale propositions. They're not just declarations of the truth. They are the truth declaring truth. They preach of a person because the message itself is a person. Your Lord and God, Jesus, is being proclaimed. And if you refuse to heed him, that's what the warning is. If you refuse to heed him, it's not like you get to decide, I'm going to go off to another story. If you refuse to heed him, he will hold you accountable to it because he is the full and complete sovereign one over all things. If Jesus Christ is just one of many gods or one of many ways, then we could come in and out however we please, and we could treat one religion like you treat one of the stores at the mall. You go to it and then you decide, I don't want to go to that one anymore. I'm going to go to this one and I'm just going to keep trying to see what fits best on me. Well, who wants a God like that? It doesn't have any final say. What kind of hope is that? The God of the Bible that is declared says, Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the first word and the last word. I have it all together. You are to see him in the proclamation then of the Word of God. He is the true son of David, the greater Solomon. So you're to go and read about David and about Solomon and see Jesus. He's the true King David. He's the true high priest. He's the true greater Moses. He's the seed of Abraham. And so you're to go and read those stories and you're to see Christ in them and learn about Christ in them. He's the second Adam. And so you need to know the story of the first and the only true man. What we learn in the story is that we were vandalized in that old Adam. Our images were ruined. The images of God in us were ruined until he came and remade them in the power of his word, in the giving of his son, redeeming us out of our bondage and revealing all truth to us in his Holy Spirit. The words on paper point to a living word. The prophecies point to the true prophet. The propositions are not propositions to simply be held. They lead us to, they point us to, they even are the very incarnate word of God. Find yourself in him, and you will find yourself in a world being saved, a world being made new, a story being told with a promised ending. Those are the words that Moses gave to his people when they're about to enter into a promised land, when they're about to go forth. And those are the words God would give to you today as you're about to go forth as well. And amen. Our God and Father, in your great mercy, you are bringing salvation to the world through the preaching of your Son, Jesus Christ. This gospel has come to us, and we've been delivered from our bondage. Now let it continue to go forth, bringing more and more out of the old Adam and into the new, out of death and into life, out of darkness and into your glorious light. Let us see ourselves in this magnificent story of grace and refresh our lives in it and in your Son, in whose name we pray, and amen.